Good evening, good evening. It's definitely a blessing for me to be able to share the Word of God again this evening. And I love the message of the song, "They Will Know That We Are Christians By Our Love, Not By Our Hate, Not By Sowing Fear or Confusion, But By Our Love." This evening we're going to take our time in studying the book of Micah, as we have been studying Sunday mornings, the book of Micah, in the prophets. For tonight, we'll be studying the book of Micah, one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets. And we will go to chapter 6 and chapter 7, the last part of the book of Micah, and we will get there, but I hope that you'll bear with me as we work our way through the last chapters of this book, Micah chapter 6 and 7. Has anybody been carrying their pocket knives? Pocket knives been using? Yeah, we have small ones and big ones, right? I think most men here carry pocket knives. I got a couple. There's one that this size, but one that I carry most often, especially when I go hiking, is a blue one that I got from Gatlinburg. It's a really pretty knife, and I use it many times to cut food or chop wood, something like that. But it's something that most of us have in our pockets, especially the guys. And it's not just a tool, it's a multi-tool. It tells us about who we are. Somebody even said that if you have a knife in your pocket, then it means that you are a person that's like a jack of all trades. You can do almost anything. You can fix something. And knife is just one of the tools that we have in our toolbox. We have a lot of, I don't know if you are one of those people that love the wooden plane. You know, there are many tools in our toolbox that we love, not just knife, but there's other things as well, like wooden plane. We have the chisel, we have the measuring stick, those kinds of tools. But we have these tools in our toolbox because there's a need for them. And over time, we find out that if you don't have a certain or specific tool, it makes the work harder. It's almost like impossible to fix something if you don't have the right tool. So it's important for us, especially guys, if we have the right tool. And this is also true for female, by the way, for women. If you don't have the right measuring cup to bake something, it almost like messes up your measurement. But I know also that there are women right here, especially the older ones, that can measure through visual. This is, you know, one cup, that this is two cup, a half, or something like that. They can do that. But they have trained themselves already how to do this through doing this many times. But what I'm getting at is that tools are very important for us, both for guys as well for females, for older lady. And there are tools that can fix physical ones. But we don't have all the tools to fix the emotional one, the spiritual one, the spiritual problem, the spiritual brokenness. And so for tonight, we're going to look at Micah chapter 6 and 7 to figure out what are the tools that God has given us from chapter 6 and chapter 7. But again, like what I said, bear with me as we work our way through this last part of Micah. So Micah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament, and he prophesied during the time of Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos, and other prophets as well. And when they spoke God's word, it wasn't always easy. Sometimes it was messy. Sometimes the words that they carried out to the people were hard words. They were not always positive. And so in our terms today, they would be equated to whistleblower. And whistleblowers are not always fun. They bring the messages to the kings and to the people, to the priests even, and to the leaders of the Israelites. And it's a hard task. So he also, Micah, which means, by the way, who is Lord like you, something like that. That's what his name means. See, he also was tasked with this kind of job, to speak God's word to his people. And there's always a need for God's prophet or God's speaker, God's messenger, to speak these kinds of words, especially during their time when they didn't have yet the written word, when they didn't have yet the Bible. Today we have the Bible, so there's no need for us to have some prophets because we have the complete word of God. But during their time, it was required that God sends a messenger, and that messenger speak whatever the word God has spoken to him. But one of the problems that we have seen throughout the prophets, which we have been doing on Sunday mornings, is that God has chosen Israel, and Israel were supposed to live in a different kind of lifestyle. They were supposed to not eat specific food, not because God doesn't want them to enjoy the food, but because God was looking after their health. They were not supposed to mingle with different kind of people, not because God is exclusive only to them, but because God wants them to retain that holiness, that relationship at that point in history. God also didn't want them to work on a certain day of the week, which was Sabbath day. And that was also had a specific purpose. The purpose was so that that day is given specifically to God, the way that we do Sunday today. Sunday is for God. And when Israel failed to do those kinds of things, God sends prophets. And Micah said, I'm here because you have not been living this lifestyle that you're supposed to live. And so one of the accusations from God through Micah is that they have forgotten the poor, they have forgotten the widows, they have forgotten the ones that have been put on the sideline. And here in chapter 6, we see that they have been giving God the right amount of worship, the right amount of sacrifices, the right amount of burnt offerings in chapter 6, but it wasn't enough. Chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. It said here, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with thousands of rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you..." Well, let's stick with verse 7. So here we've seen that they have been giving God the right amount of offering, the burnt offerings as well, but he questions here, "Will this offering be enough for you?" And the answer to that is no, the offering is not enough, not because God requires a lot of offering, but because there was no alignment between their lips and their lifestyle. So verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" What the Lord requires from us is not just the sacrifices, but that we live, verse 8 of Micah chapter 6, but that we live justly, and that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly. Three things that the Lord requires beyond the sacrifices, beyond the offerings: to be just, to be merciful, and to be humble. Three things that God requires from us: to be just, to be merciful, and to be humble. And these are virtues that God longs for his people to show, to show to others. I don't know about you, but when people don't like me, there's a tendency to kind of step back from that, you know, from that person. I think it's just a natural instinct from us as human beings. Okay, this person doesn't like me, so I'm going to withdraw from him because this person doesn't like me. I think that's very natural for us. And I think you probably can agree that sometimes we even go to the extreme of also not only withdrawing from the other person, but also disliking the same dislikeness that they've shown us. And here, what we've seen is that we Christians, like what the song said, ought to show love to others, because that's how people will know that we are Christians, that we are different from the world. Instead of putting hate, planting hate, we ought to plant love, we ought to plant mercy, we ought to plant truth, we ought to plant humility. And so this is the message from Micah chapter 6. And if there's no correction, if there's no alignment, in the last part of chapter 6, it said, you may be able to plant, you may be able to do these things, you may be able to, you think you're probably saving, but in reality, you're not. Listen to this in verses 14 and 15 of Micah chapter 6. You will eat, and again, this is the consequences if there's no alignment between our lips and our action, our lifestyle and our faith. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will be empty. You will store up, but yet save nothing, because what you save, I will give to the sword. Somebody will take it away. Verse 15 says, you will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil. You will crush grapes but not drink wine. And please don't take this as some sort of God saying you can't drink wine. That's not the point here. You will crush grapes but not drink wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. So if there's no alignment between our lips and our actions and our faith, these are the consequences. Yes, you may feel like you have saved something. Yes, you may feel like you have planted and you're waiting, anxiously waiting for the harvest. But in reality, there is an absence of prosperity. There's an absence of growth. There's an absence of peace. The inner thing, the emotional, the spiritual thing, there's a lack of that. So what are the tools? This is where we'll shift to chapter 7. What are the tools to kind of fix this misalignment, to fix this emotional problem that we have, to fix this spiritual struggles that we have? And these tools that we will see in chapter 7 are both applicable for corporal body, I mean the church, but also for individual. We're not going to talk about the corporal application for this, but we're going to talk more about the personal implications of these tools. But the tools that I'm wanted to point out is in verse 8 to 9. Tools that will help us fix our personal, individual problem, emotional, maybe spiritual as well. Verses 8 to 9 of chapter 7, it said, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for my God, my Savior. My God will hear me." And then listen to this in verse 8. "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my case." There is a level of admission here. He said, "I have fallen. I sit in darkness. I have sinned. I will bear the wrath of God." So there's an admission here from this group of people, from the Israelites. So the first tool that we need is admission. Admission that we can't fix everything that we're struggling, that we're going through. May that be emotional, psychological, or spiritual. We can't fix that by ourselves. And this is true not only spiritual, by the way, but also in literal, physical sense. There are things that we cannot fix by ourselves alone. We need help. So the first tool that we need is admission. And admission, by the way, it takes a lot of humility to admit that you have fallen from God's grace, to admit that you have not been as faithful to God, to admit that you have not read the Bible in a while, to admit that you have not prayed in a while. It's hard. It takes a lot of humility to say, "God, I've not been as good or as faithful as I ought to be, and I'm sorry." That's hard. But this is the first tool that we need for healing, to admit our mistakes. In our relationships, and this is true for in marital relationships, and this is true for other relationships as well, the first thing that they need to do to fix the relationship is admittance. To say that I have not been as good as a husband or as a wife, that I ought to listen more to you, that I ought to give what you want, give what you need. Admittance is the first thing that we need. This is also true for addicts, by the way, those that have been trapped in their vices. In the 12-step program, that's the first thing, to admit that you have a problem. I am an addict. I am an alcoholic. I am this. I am that. Admittance is the first tool that we need. The second one is still in the same verses, but on the other part of this verse. It said, do not gloat over me, my enemy, though I have fallen. It said, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Though I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath, but he will plead my case. So the other tool is vision of hope. The first tool is admittance that we have a problem. The second tool is a vision of hope. How hard would it be if you are in a situation and there's no level of hope? You feel like there's no sense in living anymore if there's no hope. If you don't have any hold to any form of hope, you would be easily like tricked by your head that I'd rather just, you know, take my life. I'd rather just quit this relationship. I'd just rather go away if you have no sort of hope. So it's important for us to have a vision of hope. Like in this instance here, verses 8 to 9, there's an admission of his mistake, but also a vision of hope. I have committed a mistake. I've made these mistakes, but I also see that God will rise, or that God will plead my case, that I will rise out of this pit, out of this darkness, out of this problem. There is a solution. There is a God that will plead my case. He will uphold my cause. And the second and third tool is verses 18 of chapter 7. It said, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." So the third one, is forgiveness. Not only the forgiveness from God, I mean, that's very obvious, but forgiveness for yourself. How many times have we beat ourselves? Because I don't know how many of us here have been hard to ourselves. Sometimes I think guys have a problem of this, you know, being hard to themselves. Not guys, but people who are perfectionists, you know, they made a couple of mistakes and they beat themselves because they wanted their statement, their action to be perfect. But we need to also forgive ourselves for our mistakes. We need to sometimes laugh at our mistakes and learn from it. I wish I have not said it. I wish I have said a different, you know, a statement. I wish I did not go there. I wish I did this, so on and so forth. Yes, you didn't make a mistake. You did make a mistake. But somehow you have to forgive yourself and just learn from it. So forgiveness, not only from God, but also forgiveness for yourself. Forgive yourself. The fourth one is in verse, last part of verse 18 and then verse 19. It said, "You do not stay angry forever. You will again have, but you will delight mercy, but you will delight to show mercy, and you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities and into the depths of the sea." Compassion. Be compassionate to yourself. Leave some space for mistake. Leave some space for growth as well. It's really important for us to remember that God hates sin. That's important. But also, he loves to forgive. He does and greatly hate sin. That's a fact about God. That's why heaven is not an easy road. That's why Jesus was sent, because he requires holiness. So he hates sin, but he also loves to forgive. There's a space for compassion in God. If you go to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it said that even though your sins may be as scarlet or as red as blood, that God will still forgive you. Let me open my Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18 said, "Come now," Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like the scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Even though God hates sin, he also loves to forgive. And if God is showing this to us, why are we so hard on ourselves? If God is extending this God that requires a lot of perfection, a lot of holiness, has a space for compassion and forgiveness, so why are we hard on ourselves? Be compassionate and be forgiving to yourself, because God can forgive. And we also, following the example of Jesus and our Father, Yahweh, we ought to also forgive ourselves. If you list things of your mistakes, you'll run out of paper, because there's many mistakes. There's an invitation for you to rather write the positive, rather write the graces that you got from God. And the last tool is in Go back to Micah chapter 7. Last tool is in Micah chapter 7, verse 20. It said here, "You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged an oath to our ancestors in days long ago." That word faithful is from the Hebrew word hesed, and that actually meant covenant loyalty. It's a loyalty that's similar to your vows in marriage. It's loyalty that's similar to bloodletting in the old days when people or guys come and say, "Hey, let's be brothers from now on. Let's defend each other. Let's be a family." And they, you know, cut a portion of their forearm. That's bloodletting. That is what hesed is. That is what covenant faithfulness is. That's what your vows are. And Micah uses that word here to say that we ought to be faithful to our commitments. Now, he's not just talking about any commitment in this context. He's talking to their commitment to God and God's commitment to Israel. And if you go back to the history of Israel, they've been rebelling God on and off, prophets after prophets, generation after generation. But God still pursued them, still faithful to them. And this is true in our marriages, by the way. You don't always wake up pretty and handsome, but your spouse still loves you. I mean, you don't, in TV, in ads, you see this beautiful imagery of a woman gets up and has long hair and feels like she's fresh, always fresh, beautiful. And you almost have this imagination that her mouth smells good. But in reality, it's not. When you get up, it doesn't always smell good. But still, the faithfulness of a husband is still there. And that's just so amazing. And that tells us that God, even though he knows the reality of Israel, even though he knows that they're rebellious, he was still faithful to Israel. So the lesson for this, for the last tool, is that we ought to be faithful to our commitments. I would even extend that to say that faithful to the process of healing. Yes, it's right for us to admit our mistakes. It's right for us to have a vision of hope. It's right for us to forgive ourselves and to have a space of compassion to ourselves. But without faithfulness to the process of healing, we will not be able to heal ourselves. We will not be able to heal our relationship with your spouse or with others or with God. Without faithfulness to the process, we should be faithful to the process of healing, the process of fixing ourselves, the process of fixing our relationship, faithfulness. There's many stories, and probably Mark can tell you because he has sat down to dozens of couples about simple reasons for divorce. Now, I'm stepping away from the Bible, by the way, and kind of getting to the application part. And you probably have heard stories, like silly stories in lives of actresses and actors that they would divorce over a simple thing. Like, he divorced her because of this, blah, blah. It's kind of childish sometimes. It sounds childish. But faithfulness is not like that. Faithfulness is saying, "I will stay with you regardless, no matter." And this is the same attitude that God showed to Israel. So these are the five tools that we see from Micah chapter 7. First is admittance of our demise. We need a solution to our problem. Like a pocket knife that can help us fix anything when we're out. Admittance is the first tool. The vision of hope. It's important for us to have a vision of hope. Not just dwell on the negative things, but to have a vision that I can get out from this demise with God's help. In a better perspective, in a better self, in a better behavior. The third is forgiveness from God, but also forgiveness to yourself. The fourth tool is compassion. If God was compassionate to us, who knows a lot about us, we ought to be compassionate to ourselves as well. And then fifth one is faithfulness to our commitment, faithfulness to the process. When we look at this, it seems like a neat collection of tools, but I don't want to narrow it to just being the tools, because there's definitely a lot more here than just being tools, simple little tools from God. What I would like to point out is that we also have seen in our study tonight, we also have seen what we were pointing out, this, you know, neat little tools. We also have seen God. We also have seen how He is loving, how He is compassionate, how He is forgiving, how He wants you to get out of your demise, out of your problem. We also have seen, while we were pointing out these small, neat tools, we also have seen the God who is beyond this, who is described by this book. And I think it's important for us that whenever we pick up these tools, we think of God, that He is giving us these tools. That I'm not acquiring these tools by myself because I was the smart person, but because God has given us these tools. In any problem in our lives, tools can only be used so much. Sometimes they break down. You know, a couple of years, you have to replace your wooden plane, you have to replace your chisel, you have to replace something. But tools from God will continue to last, and they can fix almost anything. So the Bible, Micah, is inviting us to think about these tools from God as gifts to us. And hopefully we'll be able to use it in our daily lives throughout this week, probably, to be forgiving to ourselves. You probably will make a couple of mistakes this week, but don't be so hard on yourself. Be gracious, be forgiving. Also, think of how God is showing us that He Himself is a loving God, and you ought to love yourself and love others. If there's anybody here that would like to accept the love of God, we always would like to for you to do it today if you are ready. If not, then we can do it anytime. Baptistry is always ready, and that's the safest way, the wisest way, the biblical way to accept and have a relationship with Jesus. Let's all stand up for our invitation song.